You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
For those of you who may not know, today is Racial Justice Sunday. Perhaps maybe you can, you know, enlighten us, explain what this is. I'm sure there is a little bit of history associated with that. If you can, you know, touch on this a little bit and, you know, and tell us more about today.
Of course. So this year marks 30 years since the murder of Stephen Lawrence. And for those of you who may not remember that, he was a young black man who was killed by a group of racist men at a bus stop in London. So this happened in 1993. So this year marks 30 years since Stephen Lawrence was murdered. When he was murdered, there was very little energy around seeing justice, so in terms of the legal side of things. And so the family of Stephen Lawrence lobbied the government to make sure that there was institutional change that happened. Now, what most people don't know is that behind this lobbying, a group of Methodist ministers actually put resources behind the family to make sure that they had the financial support to push through the case legally. And so from that, Racial Justice Sunday has been marked as a reminder of what the church needs to be doing to continue to remember and reflect and respond to racism in our country, in our churches, in our communities. And so different churches around the country are marking Racial Justice Sunday in different ways. For some, it's sort of collective times of worship and intercession to really think about our history, the way that it's affecting the lived experience of people today. But also for some people, it's sort of more advocacy focused. So I know some churches are putting together, for example, a list of petitions and circulating them through the church that focus on racial justice. And so there's a number of different things, but there's also some really sort of significant heartwork, I believe, is happening with this. So this week I went to an exhibition in London that the Church of England has put on, and it's an exhibition that outlines the Church of England's involvement in slavery, in the history of slavery. And I think what's happening is this recognition and what I believe is a repentance of the ways in which the sin of racism has entangled the church. And so Racial Justice Sunday serves as this call for us to remember the history, not just the history of sort of society globally, but specifically the history of the church, and a call to reflect, what does this mean for us today, and a call to respond, what actions do we take?
That's very enlightening. Thank you very much. I do like the term lived experience, as you say. Now, I'm also aware of a term called racial microaggression, which academically, I want to get this right, can be defined as being a patterned behavior by individuals within a majority group that undermine, belittle, stereotype, or insult those in minority groups. So how can we as believers, you know, continue to learn and enlighten ourselves, you know, on this subject, and to ensure that we are more engaged, you know, with these issues? What can we do in a practical sense, you know? Mm. What can we do?
It's a big question, but I'll try and summarize it with sort of key recommendations. I came across this quote by a Nigerian author called Chinua Achebe. You probably, yeah, very big fan. Yeah, it keeps coming back to me, but he says, if we're comfortable and inattentive, we run the risk of committing grave injustices absent-mindedly. And I think microaggressions are really a culmination of that. It's that we sort of get to this state of feeling comfortable and inattentive, that we feel that because we don't have the intention to cause offense or hurt, that we're not doing it. And so for me, my encouragement to all of us is to remember to be attentive and to ask that question, as I said, we're asking Christian Aid, is how is racism showing up? Is that when you're in a collective of people, or say you're hanging out with someone one-to-one, to remain attentive to the way that you respond to that person and understand whether any of that is causing offense or is rooted in something a little bit unkind. And I'm not saying that's the intention, but it's remaining attentive to that. and not getting comfortable with saying, well, I have lots of different friends from lots of different races, but to continue to look for it, because the biggest thing about sin is when it convinces us that it's not there. And so that is my encouragement to you, to remain attentive and not to get comfortable. But also the three R's that racial justice is focused on, which is to remember, to reflect, and to respond, those things should guide your process. So think about the things that maybe years ago you believed and actually now don't, and think about that process of unlearning that you've gone through. Reflect on the things today that you still need to work on. Look at your blind spots. What are the things that I need to build my knowledge on? And then respond. Have specific actions that you are going to put in place. And throughout all of that, I want to remind everyone that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's just a trend. It's not, you know, something that we're doing because everyone's talking about it. We believe that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so when you take on those three R's, you remember, you reflect and respond, make sure that that is happening with the Holy Spirit. And the other R that I would add to that, actually it's just come to me, is to repent. We need to be good at repenting in the church. If you recognize that there is something that you have done, you've asked someone, like the example we had, where are you really from? You know, I'm sure we all heard about that situation. If you recognize that you've done that and you feel conviction, repent. Go to your brother and your sister and say, I said that thing and I'm really sorry. That wasn't my intention. Because we can do all these great things, but if we're not repenting, we are undoing the work of the Holy Spirit.
And Maria, I wish you could carry on, you know, for the rest of the morning, but I'm already seeing Rick, you know, saying I think it's 10:45 now. So thank you very much for your time. Can you put your hands together for us? Thank you. Oof, that was a lot. And you know, it's all about continuously learning. Thank you very much again, Anne-Marie. I'm going to hand over to Rick now for the preach. Okay, yeah, I'll pray very quickly, you know, for Rick. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray as Rick brings the word, the Lord, you bless us, that you use Rick to the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Right, good morning, everyone. Just give me a second. Well, what a gift of God to have Anne-Marie in the church. It's our year of discovery, and God's just bringing us people who we need at this time, and just so grateful for her promptings and challenges. And I'm so glad that you're with us, and thank you so much for what you said this morning. And before I get into the sermon, we wanted to take some time. Toby mentioned it before and pointed you to some resources, but we want to just spend a bit of time also praying for Turkey and Syria, the appalling loss of life figure that just continues to grow daily. And you can have that sense of hopelessness that can creep in when we see families and communities and whole neighborhoods lost. So what I want us to do is to take a moment now to pray in groups. And I've put something up there just to guide us. And so don't be overwhelmed by the list. So I'm going to divide you up. We'll divide and conquer. So this group here, we're going to get into groups of twos and threes. And if you're here visiting us, you don't want to pray, please don't feel any pressure. Or if you're not a Christian, you don't feel you need to pray, that's absolutely fine. Or if you're visiting us for the first time and you want to be involved in this moment, then that would be great. We'd love you to. But if this group here can go with praying for the emergency response, I'm not going to go through all of the the list there. And it's not a race. It's not let get through all the bullet points. It's just grab one. We're only going to pray for a couple of minutes. And then this group here in the middle section here, get into twos or threes and pray for the people affected by the earthquake. And then you guys over here, if we could then pray for churches on the ground. And there's just some guidance there. And so let's just take a couple of minutes now and we're going to pray. You know, that awful figure just goes up daily, almost by the hour. And so we just want to come and bring these different aspects of what's going on to the Lord now. So please, just a couple of minutes, turn. Don't feel any pressure. If you don't feel comfortable, just say, I'm just going to sit this one out. That's fine. But if you're happy to, let's spend a few minutes to pray. Just draw our prayers to a close. Lord, we cry out to you and ask for your grace, for your mercy, for your strength, for your perseverance, and for your Holy Spirit to work in the lives of all those affected. Lord, comfort and bind up, heal, help to locate. Lord, as the time goes on, our hearts are broken even more. And so we pray, minister powerfully. We pray that your church on the ground be well organized and welcome and support and love and provide shelter and care. We thank you for all of those first responders from across the world who have responded. And we think of families, neighborhoods, Lord. Oh, and we just ask for your mercy, for your grace, and for your love to be known. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Sorry to break in your prayer times there. Sorry if I gave anyone a fright with a cough there halfway through prayers. I sort of forgot I had the mic still on. Forgive me for that. It might happen a few more times this morning. But So today we begin our four-week series on hope. And there isn't a moment in life where we don't need hope. Our time in prayer, our reminder of Racial Justice Sunday, a reminder even this week in Ashford in Surrey, where a young black girl was attacked by children and parents outside her school. We need hope. And people use hope in different ways, don't they? I hope it will be sunny this afternoon. Hoping you might win a prize. if we happen to be playing bingo and I'm the bingo caller, you all get a prize. We even say things like, I'm really hoping for the best for my exams, for my marriage, for this operation, or whatever it might be. But in that sense and use of the word hope, there can be a sense of a wish. Now, we wouldn't ever be so superstitious as Christians, would we? But there's that sense of flinging a coin into a fountain and making a wish. When we use hope, in that's the sort of sense it can be used in. But this isn't the hope that I'm speaking to you this morning. Today I'm speaking to you about hope that is in God the Father. A hope that is not uncertain. A hope that doesn't have a question mark over it. And a hope that can be a solid anchor in your life. And hope in God is certain because He is certain. God is faithful. God always has been, always will be, and never changes. And some of us need hope today because you find yourselves at the end of yourselves. You're feeling a sense of despair creeping over you that's almost overwhelming. Some of you find yourselves in situations and contexts this morning that feel hopeless. And you've managed to get here to church, but you're kind of clinging on. Some of us are facing large transitions in life, and you're needing hope that goes beyond a wish to anchor you in this time. Some of us are facing situations in our families that, for all intensive purposes, may be long-term and not part of the vision or dream that you once had for your family. And you need hope to begin to see how you can be fruitful in the life you now inhabit. And this morning, I want to ask God to pour hope into our hearts in such a way that, regardless of the situation, you will have a hope in God that is your anchor, your stability, and in which you trust today and tomorrow and in the years to come. And the way I want to approach hope this morning is to see how, first, hope is grounded in God the Father. Second, how hope can grow in our times of trial and adversity. And thirdly, how your suffering can be redemptive and actually equip you to be a bringer of hope into another situation in the world. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, starting at I try and get better with the PowerPoints, and then they sort of reveal how bad I am with them. So there you go, there's my 3 points. Getting to the scripture, verse 8 to 10, 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that we will that He will continue to deliver us. The funny thing about reading verse 8 today is that where Paul says specifically, I do not want you to be unaware, is that we know so little about what actually was going on in Paul's life here. I'm sure the readers of his letter, the first readers, would have heard by word of mouth. But whatever was going on, what we do see here is that this was a season in Paul's life that was so hard, so much adversity, that he had despaired of life itself. So that's the context we see Paul is in here, despairing of life itself due to the pressure of the situation. And I wonder how many of us can relate to how Paul is feeling in some way. Perhaps not many of us have reached that point where we are literally despairing of life itself. But I know that some have. But many of us have reached that point of feeling overwhelmed, on the edge, and had a sense of not being able to continue. But what's so encouraging as we look at what Paul said here is that when he was then writing this letter to the Corinthians, looking back at that time, he can now see how God was working in that time. And I want you to get this deeply into your hearts this morning, that God is always at work in our lives in every day and in every season. And Paul now recognizes the purpose that God was bringing about through this season. And that was that Paul would rely less on himself and more on the Lord God Almighty. And as it was for Paul, so it is for you and I today. And I find this so encouraging because what I take from this passage is that Paul also tended to self-reliance and working things out on his own. For me, that then humanizes Paul in a really helpful way. It shows me that although he was this amazing apostle who wrote, half of the New Testament, he was also tempted in things that you and I are tempted in. He was faced with his own self-reliance, and just as you and I are. And I wonder, what do you rely on when the pressure of life gets overwhelming? You see, I tend to get caught up in the situation. And indeed, it's hard not to, isn't it? When situations are important, intense, and ongoing. And if I'm honest, I think I tend to leave God out, at least to some degree. I often think I have to solve the problem. I have to sort the issue. I have to resolve the unresolvable. And I tend not to stop and look up and ask, God, what are you doing in this situation? I tend to jump in, head down, and run into a situation and end up running into something, injuring myself or others. How about you? And when situations get intense, when life overwhelms us, it can also be quite isolating. It can be quite lonely. That sense that there's only me, and therefore it's down to me and what I can do, can ring loudly in our hearts and our minds. And what happens when the pressure of the situation, that sense of needing to resolve the unresolvable, it can start to pull you apart in a couple of ways. First, it can start to pull you away from God. And it's not intentional often, but that sense of needing to just solve this problem, combined with a feeling that I'm the only one here that's going to solve this, we start, as I said, to inadvertently leave God out. Maybe not intentionally, but somehow he becomes less than central. And second, when life gets overwhelming, intense, and ongoing, we can also have a tendency to pull away from those around us. Whether it's the fact that people don't understand the world that you inhabit, perhaps it's wanting to show a pleasant exterior, or maybe even the condemnation that the enemy can bring on you in these kinds of situations. Have you ever heard these words reflect or resonate in your mind in these kind of tense, difficult situations? You're a failure. You haven't got it sorted out. Look at everyone else. They're so normal and happy. And here's the underlying lie that the enemy peddles in, that they're all better than you. And although John Ortberg's book title is very true, everyone's normal until you get to know them, the pull of these two dynamics can be very powerful. And if we're not careful, that life situation, which is already overwhelming, can begin to just ratchet up with these two dynamics, and we start to pull away from God and pull away from our people. So let's remind ourselves of what Paul came to understand in this situation. In verse 9, he says, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us." Paul was living in a context that felt like a sentence of death. And not only that, by the sense of the situation, we can sort of understand that it felt overwhelming and almost a sense of permanence about it. But now he sees that God was teaching him to rely on God. And Paul uses such powerful language here to get this point across. On the one hand, he's received a sentence of death. That's how he's feeling, despairing of life himself. On the other hand, praise God. God is the Almighty One who raises those who have died to new life. Do you see it? The sentence of death and the resurrection that comes in Christ Jesus. So even when we die, God raises us from the dead. And Paul encourages us to put our hope in God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and will raise each one of us to the resurrection life. You see, our hope is not in our own efforts and abilities, but we use our efforts and abilities to work with God. And our hope anchors us in the Lord God Almighty. As Paul said, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. Put your hope in God the Father, the one who raises the dead. He has delivered you and will continue to deliver you. In him we put our hope. In him we trust. In him we persevere. So with our hope in God, who delivers us and raises us from the dead and continues to deliver us, I want us now to look at how hope can be cultivated, particularly in those times where we're faced with issues and contexts that are overwhelming and intense and ongoing. So in Romans 5 verse 2, it says this, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The trials of life are a means of testing our faith and giving substance and strength to our Christian commitments. And I wish it were not so. I don't have some kind of perverse like of difficult situations and tragedy. I certainly do not look forward to painful experiences, yet they will undoubtedly come. But if I'm honest, I also must admit that I too easily settle down in this world. I too easily look for the comfort. And I can be prone to losing my fervor for God and His work, and to seek security and comfort in this life at the expense of my life in Christ. You see, suffering like this often draws out deep, honest questions in us. How long, Lord? How long? Where are you, God? Well, how could you let that happen? See, suffering tests our belief in a way that little else does. In the midst of our trials and sufferings, we peer into our own hearts and see what's really there. But in the midst of that, Romans 5 encourages us that God is at work. And if we find the right posture towards Him, we can find that space where the Holy Spirit will take our sufferings and produce perseverance, take our perseverance and produce character, and take our character and produce hope. And I want us to hang on to this now and feed it deep into our hearts now, so that then, if you're not in a time of suffering now, but then in that time of suffering, you can grab hold of something and anchor yourself, knowing that God is always at work. And in and through our trials and our sufferings, He is working in our lives to deposit faith and hope into our hearts. Now, if you're in the middle of one of these situations now, if you're in the middle of a season of suffering, it can be hard to hear these words. It's not the pastoral go-to passage to love someone well in the midst of a trial. Pastorally speaking, you may well end up with a black eye if you bring this verse too quickly. So for anyone that's in that situation now, I ask you to extend grace to me and receive what you can. And for those who can receive it, I want us to get hold of these verses and help us reframe our trials and sufferings so that as not to lose the meaning and purpose which God will work in and through them for our lives. And just a final word around our sufferings is that we mustn't over-spiritualize our sufferings. And I mean this in two ways. Firstly, we are not called to rejoice in suffering, but in what God is doing in the midst of the suffering. Let us not confuse how God will use suffering for His purposes with an over-spiritualizing of suffering, such that we should find ourselves rejoicing in the suffering. And second, don't narrow the term suffering to some super spiritual category that takes your life out of that. Yes, we may and perhaps we should face persecution for our faith or taking a stand in Jesus in our workplace or our college or our school or wherever it is. Equally, though, our suffering can also include aspects of our life that we face and how we respond to those situations because of our faith. So suffering in this sense can be the result of choosing to forgive someone who has wronged us. It can be costly and painful. Our suffering can be living in a fallen world with the impact and ramification of sin all around us and finding ourselves in a world that is not as it should be, and how we then live out of that context can be costly and painful. And finally, our suffering can also be a result of our own sin. We get tempted, which leads to sin, which leads to choices that impact ourselves and those around us, the ones we love, our nearest and dearest. And that can be costly and painful. But even in this suffering, in the suffering that, if you like, we bring on ourselves, it's not outside the grace of God and His redemptive work. Even here, He can and He will build perseverance, character, and hope if we take up the necessary posture before Him and allow His Holy Spirit to work in us. So we mustn't over-spiritualize our suffering. Don't rejoice for it, but see God working in the midst of it. And don't narrow it down so much that it becomes a category that you simply don't inhabit. So we've looked at how hope is in God, the unchanging one. how God is at work in our trials and our sufferings to cultivate and grow hope in us. And to finish, I want to look at how our trials are also an opportunity to be bringers of hope into the lives of others. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have ourselves received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you will share in our comfort. One of the most difficult aspects of suffering is trying to find meaning in it. But here we see how God is able to infuse a redemptive purpose into our suffering and our experience of suffering. Like we looked at 2 weeks ago in the life of Peter, Jesus said to him, "When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Verse 4 says something similar to us today. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. In our troubles, in our suffering, the God of comfort enters into those troubles and comforts us. And his comfort is not just for our benefit and our blessing, but for some future moment also that you don't know of yet. In our suffering, God comforts us, and through that suffering, God is preparing you to be a bringer of hope into someone else's suffering. And each season has its time. When you are suffering in that moment, what you need and what you will receive is the God of all comfort coming in to comfort you in your suffering. And we don't want to run ahead of our season or get confused or again over-spiritualize and say, oh, I can't be needing comfort. I've got to go and comfort someone else. Be in the season that you are in and allow God to work out his plans for you in that season. But if you know that God is always working in every season, you know that even as you're being comforted, you are being equipped to comfort someone else, and that season will also then come. Don't run ahead of your season. Don't get things around the wrong way. But again, for those who perhaps are not in a season of suffering, we can begin to reflect on how God has equipped us to be comforters and bringers of hope to our brothers and sisters, and indeed to the world around us. And I know, even in this room, there's so many people who have been through hardships and trials and were in that season of the valley and yet have come through that now and are sitting next to others to comfort them and strengthen them and say, I know my situation is not identical to yours, but I've been through something similar. And you speak a word of life into that situation. You speak a word of encouragement into that situation. And you are the bringer of hope for that person and in their lives. Right now, in your context, in your suffering, God is building into your life a know-how, a practical know-how, life experience, and he's working hope into your heart that will not only be a comfort to you now if you are in a season, but will be the very answer. Think of this, it may well be the very answer to a prayer of someone in desperate need of exactly your word of encouragement, your word of hope, you being a hope bringer into their lives. That's how God works. That's how God builds up the body of Christ. He ministers to us. He never ever says, life's going to be a bed of roses, and life will be... He says the exact opposite. In this life, you will have troubles, but fear not, for I have overcome this world. And he builds up the body of Christ, and he is then this church, his body of believers, then becomes the light that is on the hill that shines out to everyone as we then go out to our brothers and sisters in the church and to the world around us and to say, I've been there. And I... And I know what it's like. It's not exactly the same. But that's how he builds up the church. That's how you can get alongside someone. Jeez, I wish it wasn't the same. I wish it wasn't. I wish we all could go through life without suffering and pain and loss. Tragedy and randomness. But we live in a fallen world. It's impacted everything. And yet in that, God's love is working its way into each of our hearts and into our lives so that when we can be bringers of hope and bringers of His gospel good news into the lives of those around us. Imagine that. Imagine if we can be so bold this morning. God's comfort to that person in their troubles may look like you as the bringer of hope, understanding, encouragement, and love into their lives. In your suffering, you are comforted, and you are also equipped to be a bringer of hope into the lives of those around you. This wasn't ever part of my preparation. This wasn't part of my practice. But the Spirit is moving because there are families amongst us who are struggling. They need hope. Now, don't we all need hope? What God wants to build into our lives over the next eternity, but particularly these next 4 weeks, that would be really good. Forgive me. So I wonder where you find yourself this morning. As I said earlier, we need to understand the season we're in, and perhaps you are in a season of suffering and you're desperately in need of God's comfort and hope. Are you feeling on that knife edge and you need hope in God because you've come to the end of your self-reliance? You come to the end of yourself, and maybe God is teaching you in this moment. He will bring His comfort, but He will also teach you, trust in Me, have hope in Me, not you. Or maybe you need to reframe a current situation so that you can take a different posture before God and with His process of growing and forming you and depositing more hope into your life. Or maybe you are through a season of suffering, and actually this morning God's saying to you, be a bringer of hope, and you want to open yourself to that opportunity to be a bringer of hope, to be an answer of prayer for someone else in their situation. Sean always reminds us there's no perfect people allowed here at Jubilee. Any notion that everyone else is doing okay is pretty fragile. Yeah, of course we have seasons and we have mountaintops, but we also do have valleys. So wherever you find yourself this morning, come and receive prayer. Can I, Catherine and the band, if you can come up. I've got no idea what time it is. It's probably quite late, isn't it? A couple of minutes. Okay. I want us to take hold of this opportunity now and to receive from God the gift of hope, the assurance of Him working in our life and in any suffering we may be traveling through at the moment. Maybe it's wanting to say, yes, Lord, I really want to take what I've been through and comfort others. Maybe it's in desperate need of comfort yourself. Wherever you are, whatever your season is this morning, whether in desperate need of comfort and hope, whether you want to understand the context and reframe it better so that you can allow hope to grow and deepen, or whether you want to be a blessing and bringer of hope to others. As we worship, let's come for prayer. I've asked some people. So there's going to be people here to pray for you. We're going to take communion as well. If you don't necessarily want to respond right to those things and come and have prayer, although I'd love you to, then come when the time is right and take communion. But God wants to deposit hope into our lives. Let's take Him at His word. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to believe You. You are a God of hope that doesn't shift with the sands. You're an anchor I can hold on to that will find me through these waters. Lord, Holy Spirit, come continue to do the work in our hearts that we so desperately need. Come and bring hope, I pray. Break off any worry or nervousness or fear of coming for prayer. We speak against that in Jesus' name, and we just pray for freedom to come, be honest, say where we are, and receive from You. I pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to worship. Love for you to come and get prayer. Communion table is here. Let's respond to God now in Jesus' name. Amen.